You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Southside Baptist Church, located in Florence, South Carolina. We now have two services, a classic service at 8:30 and a modern service at 11 o'clock. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Well, amen. Let's give applause for our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful worship. What a powerful name it is. I love that version of what a wonderful name it is. Wonderful, wonderful. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue this series, Church in the Wild. And you could say chapter 8 and 9 is about our freedom in Christ and freedom in the wild. And is where we're going to start in chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. So once again, Paul is answering some of the questions, and we get an idea what those questions are by Paul's answers. It says, yes, we know that we have all knowledge about this issue. And so he points out, we all have knowledge, in quotations, showing this is something that the church in Corinth would often say. And so they were almost a little bragging about how much knowledge they had and what they knew. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. Isn't that true? When you were younger and the things that you thought you knew, and you get a little bit older and you realize, you know what? I really didn't know a whole lot. And about certain things, certain subjects, and you learn more and more as you get older, and you realize how much you really do not know at times. And so he continues, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we live for Him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything, and through whom we have been given life. However, not all believers know this. And some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think it is as worship of real gods, and their weak conscience are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word, I pray that we're reminded that while it's important to know the word of God, while it's important to kind of know the inner workings of a church and to know believers, man, may we be known by our love. And that as Paul is pointing out and showing that he's going to mention and answer some tough questions, and as we give some illustrations today, God, I pray that we're reminded that of the purpose of this message is to remind each and every believer that we are called to bring others to Jesus Christ, to help see people saved. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my opinion, there is no better food than a well-cooked steak. Yes. And you have different ranges of how you cook that steak. There's different cuts that people like, and you might like different types of cuts. And some of you, you like it medium. If I go to a restaurant and I order medium, I figure that's a safe area where they're at least going to get it close and where I will like it. Some like it like rare. And like they like it on the grill for like 30 seconds on each side. And they're like, pop that baby off. I mean, they're like a tiger. You know, they don't mind it being rare. How many of you are like, you're like a medium? You're like a medium. Okay. Anyone brave enough to say, I'm a rare, preacher. I'm a rare. Okay. And you married each other. Man, wow. Look out for those two. All right. How many are like, preacher, I like it tough like a leather shoe. Like, that's just the way it is. Well done. Okay. I didn't put it on here, but I thought it was interesting that I was doing some research, just like how many people like in society like it medium, how many like it rare, and how many like it well done. And of course, like someone like breaks down like a political poll, like Democrats like more often like their steaks well done. I'm like, who knows that, right? The Republicans like it more medium. And I'm like, oh, okay. Apparently, maybe some of you are Democrats, don't know it, I guess. I don't know, or Republican, whatever. But some of it, yeah. But some people, I mean, they like their steak ruined, well done, with a blob of ketchup on the side. That's how you like it. I want you to know, Jesus does love you, but he's a little disappointed, okay? That's just my gut. I'm just going with my gut. Of the Lord telling me that. But a good steak is divine to the palate. And I got to wondering, what's kind of like the best steak you can go and get? I'm sure it's pretty expensive. The world's best steak, 2021, a finished grass chocolate fed Ayrshire sirloin was crowned the world's best steak in 2021. JN Meat International retained its title and also had won it in 2018 and 2019. I don't know what this judging goes on again about the best steak for 2022, but it's something they do each and every year. Now, the cow that was killed was fed on top of his diet 300 to 600 grams of chocolate every day. Now, if you're wondering how much is that, this Hershey bar is 43 grams. So they fed that cow like the equivalent of 6 to 10 Hershey bars a day. Yeah. Some of you are like, I would like to be a cow. Like, can they feed me that? It's also the first cow to be diagnosed with diabetes. I don't know if you knew that or not. Okay, I made that part up. But what was quoted of the chairman of the 50 panel of independent judges said, "This sirloin was unlike anything I've ever tasted before. It's impressive." And I am jealous. I am jealous that I didn't get a chance to eat some of that. Well, in this passage, the reason we're mentioning steak is that the big question here is about meat. Then the question during that time would have been, is it wrong to eat meat that was once offered to an idol? Now, you may wonder, how does this apply to me today, Pastor? Because I don't know of any place you go and buy meat that was once offered to an idol. And that is true. We don't, at least here in America. Maybe there's some other parts of the world where this might, you know, apply directly. But for the most part, this is not the case. So what we do have in Christianity, and we're going to kind of take this principle from chapter 8 and look at some modern day illustrations today of some gray areas that the Bible does not mention. And one might wonder that in our Christian freedom, and we've been set free from sin, and we have Christian freedom in all things, but there are some boundaries and some responsibilities when it comes to our Christian freedom. And so today would be, is it wrong to blank? And that blank might be different for different believers. But let's set the scene a little bit more, give a little more background of what we're reading so we kind of get a little better of an idea. And so here in chapter 8, we see a church divided over, of all things, over really meat and worship. That's what they're divided over. And it wasn't on how to cook the meat. It wasn't about what was the best cut. It was a bigger issue, and one that the church in Corinth wanted Paul to answer. The best place to buy a good roast or a good steak or some really good meat in Corinth was right next to the pagan temple. Now, what they would do in that pagan temple, they would sacrifice a lot of animals for their worship service they would have. And in a way of worshiping their false god, their idol, they also would eat this meat together. They would save a portion for the priest, but there would be a portion left over in which they would sell separately. That was not a part of the worship service. And so what's going on, and what they're asking is, they're saying, listen, here in the church, some of the believers there in Corinth were saying, yes, it's okay to eat the meat that was offered to the idols. It's not like you were there in the worship service, you know, worshiping the idol. No, you just went and bought the meat. It was cheaper. It's good meat. And there's nothing, you know, we're not worshiping that God. So yeah, it's okay to buy that meat, because meat is all moral, right? There are certain things that are all moral. A musical note is all moral. And you can go ahead and you can eat that. Then there were some believers like, whoa, no, you cannot eat that meat. In fact, if you eat that meat, you're participating in that worship of that idol. And some of these were young believers, new believers, that had just gotten saved out of that idol worship. And so there was a connection there, a struggle for them. And they're like, we don't want any part of that. And so that's kind of like what's going back and forth here. What's going on in this argument, and it had to deal with Christian freedom. And so now they also had a point, because if you read the Old Testament, oftentimes Israel was known to be prone to idol worship and to be being sucked into idol worship. And we are too. We are too. And Paul gave some further instructions about this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, I don't have it up on the board, but this is what it reads. It says, these things happened as a warning to us, talking about what happened with Israel, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. And as the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan worship. So don't worship with the pagans. Don't eat the meat with pagans in a pagan ceremony that's connected to their worship. That's the point he's trying to make. And so, because some people, as point one says, an idol is nothing, but everyone does not know that. Not everyone knows that. And Paul wants to point out, love trumps knowledge. And it's important that we as Christians are reminded that if we only focus on truth and given the truth, but never show any love, it can lead to legalism. If we show nothing but love, but ignore the truth, it leads to heresy. You need both. In the church at Corinth, they had the knowledge. They had the truth, right? Some of them had the spiritual maturity. Some of them were very young. But they were ignoring the love part of showing love and understanding with someone who maybe wasn't as further along in their journey of faith. And that's what Paul wants to point out to them. And the Corinthians had the knowledge of their freedom in Christ, but this knowledge had led some of them to be arrogant rather than loving towards other people. And their pride caused them to abuse their freedom. Some of them were jerks who happened to be Christians, which is not a good combo. Being a Christian jerk is not good. It's not what God desires. And that's kind of what Paul is nicely saying to them. And so he straightens them out by setting up a contrast between arrogant knowledge and edifying love. But if it is not controlled by edifying love, of giving that knowledge, so you give that knowledge, you give that truth, you need edifying love to come with it. It's also known as agape love, a love without selfishness. Then it can become a dangerous weapon that destroys rather than builds bridges for the lost. And there have been many Christians and many churches at times that will take the same material and they'll build a wall instead of building a bridge to reach people for Jesus. And that's what he's dealing with. That's what he's talking about. And what was going on in the church in Corinth is some of this had to deal with legalism as well. They were being legalistic, really focused on the do's and don'ts when scripture hadn't even talked about it, wasn't even clear on it. And they were asking for clarity. 1 Timothy 1 tells us this, another writing that Paul wrote to Timothy. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, a genuine faith. But some have missed this whole point. So he's saying, hey, some have focused so much on the knowledge aspect, so much on the truth aspect. Man, they're not filled with love
And they're missing that. You need both. And they have turned away from these things and spend their time on meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. They just want to argue and argue and argue about things that really do not matter. Some things are worth arguing over. Like, you know, how you should cook your steak. That would be one I would argue over. But he's saying here, some things are not worth arguing over. Now, in this freedom that God has given us, and we are set free in Christ, there are some boundaries. There's two main boundaries, okay? The first boundary is God's commands. If the Bible says something is sin, clearly, all right, there's no need to pray about it. There's no need to get further instruction. If God says blank is sin, it is sin, and we are not free to do it, even though we have Christian liberty. Very clear. And we could go down that list. We're not going to. But there's things that are very clear in Scripture. No doubt about it. And as Christians in this life, we should have something called a biblical worldview. That means our beliefs, our morals, our values are based upon the Word of God, not our feelings. Now, God gave us feelings, and there's a time and place for our feelings, no question. But when it comes to a biblical worldview, if God said it, it settles it. Don't argue with God. Don't try to become your own God and make your own moral argument. And you say, but preacher, I know what God's word says about it, but I feel differently. And in that case, you need to ignore your feelings and follow God's word. Now, feelings are indicators, not to be dictators. We should care about our feelings. God gave us feelings. But when it comes to certain things, you follow God's word, and that just settles it. And here's the second one for a boundary. And Paul really focuses in on this. Love for others. The Christian worldview should drive out superstitions that often surround us. And so we have a love for others and a love for God. There are certain things we should not allow to, get in our way. And some things like, for example, that when we have a love for other people who are around us, and we know their issues, we know that there are some things that they disagree with us on, we're going to show God's love to them. We're going to give the gospel to them. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. So we have a love for others. And 1 John tells us this. 1 John, it says, we love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see how can we love God, whom we cannot see. And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commands. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments, notice this, are not burdensome. So let's break this down very simply. Christian freedom is inseparably tied to Christian responsibility. You have Christian freedom, you have Christian responsibility, which is good. And some actions may be perfectly all right for us to do, but may harm a new believer in Christ. And we must be careful not to offend new Christians. Our freedom should be less important than strengthening the faith of a new Christian. So what are some of these examples? So we obviously we're not dealing with a meat issue of what meat is better or whether you should buy a meat at the pagan temple or not. So what are we dealing with? What does that look like? What's a modern example? Here's the first one. New believers who have been heavily involved maybe in the party scene at one point in time, they may not be good. They may not be good going well to like an Applebee's a restaurant that has a bar and grill, or any restaurant that has a bar and grill. It just brings up some things. Maybe they struggle with alcohol and they struggle with some of that. They don't want to be around that. Like, that's tough for them. And you could go and talk about, man, many Christians have different opinions on drinking. Scripture is very clear, gives a lot of warnings about drinking. Drunkenness is sin, not for the believer. The scripture gives a ton of warnings about drinking. Personally, I think you're better off not drinking. And you can get different opinions. We have people who, you know, man, you recovered from that. That's something that would, it really trips you up. You have some who do not. And you get different views on some of that in scripture. But I'll say this. And it's okay to agree to disagree on some things. If scripture clearly said that having a sip of alcohol or a glass of beer or whatever was clearly a sin, it would say so. And if that's what it said, that's what I would preach as a pastor. And as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to preach exactly what scripture says. Scripture gives plenty of warnings against alcohol. It says many things concerning drunkenness. And also, I think this is one of those issues that you can take and that can really trip people up, right? So I come from a line of alcoholics. I don't drink. Another reason I do not drink is what if someone who struggles with alcohol sees me having a beer? I'm not doing anything wrong, but I'm at a restaurant and I have a beer, but someone I'm counseling is struggling with alcohol and they see me drinking. Am I going to trip them up? Yes. And as a Christian, I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. And that alone is a wonderful, wonderful reason alone just to stay away from alcohol. And how many families have been ruined just by alcohol? A ton. I would say almost every family in here has been touched by alcohol to some degree or another. And so while you do get some different views in Christianity, man, I think you're better off keep staying away from it. That you keep your family from stumbling, you keep your children from stumbling, and you keep other believers in Christ from stumbling. Then there are some who've been saved from sex addiction. And they might raise their eyebrows at a believer who has no problem going to the beach. And say, "Preacher, I don't see anything wrong with going to the beach." But even that, you get different views on going to the beach, even mixed swimming. I know in the Midwest, like, man, the churches up there, they don't mix swim at all. I mean, maybe the real liberal churches do that, right? But the conservative ones, we don't do that. And I'm sure there's probably even some of that down here in the South, but there's less of it. I know when I moved to Florida to pastor a church just outside of St. Augustine, we're 15 minutes away from the beach. And I had a group come to me, and we had a good, wide range of ages in the church, a lot of children. And I'm like, "Preacher, we need to have a church beach day." I thought they were joking. I'm like, "What?" Now, we're near Myrtle Beach here, right? So maybe you've never even thought of this. You're like, "What's the big deal about going to the beach?" See my point? There are some Christians who are going like, "You shouldn't do that." If you did that as a youth pastor up in Indiana, Ohio, there are some churches, they'd fire you for that alone. What? Are you kidding me? No. See, that there's even different views on some of that. It's a gray area. We have Christian liberty. There's many things that fall underneath the umbrella of Christian liberty. What about tattoos? Ooh, man. Tattoos. What does scripture say about tattoos? It's relatively quiet. The book of Leviticus mentions it as something concerning for the priest. And the whole book of Leviticus deals with the sacrifices and different ceremonies. But if you read that whole passage, you're going to have to do a lot of other things, not just stay away from tattoos. You got to stay away from a lot of other things as well when you read Leviticus. But we're not underneath the law. We are set free. And so even tattoos are underneath the umbrella of Christian freedom. You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I like that." Some of you have tattoos. Some of you don't have tattoos. Some of you might say, "Hey, raise your hand if you think it's okay to get a tattoo." Don't raise your hand, okay? But you'd raise your hand. I had nothing wrong. If I said, "Hey, some of you raise your hand because you think you should never get a tattoo," I guarantee someone would raise their hand in here. And you got to agree to disagree. It is a gray area that scripture is not specific on. Now you could say if you're getting, something inappropriate tattooed on your arm and it's of a naked woman. And I would say Jesus doesn't want you to have that. Pretty simple, right? But if you want to get a heart and it says, I love my mom, like, I mean, I guess knock yourself out, I guess. I don't know. There's some teenagers right now going, sweet, I can get a tattoo, right? I hope it hurts. I don't have a tattoo. But there's some things within the realm of Christian freedom that we do have. But there's some churches, man, and I remember, there's some churches I grew up in, like, man, you got a tattoo, you were looked down on. Like, you just didn't love Jesus. Do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. And in some churches, we've made Christianity and being a good Christian down to do's and don'ts. And Paul says, no, it's about love. You have the knowledge, yes, but you need to have the love. What about burning incense? There's some who look at burning incense as something of summoning demons in some religions. Now, you may be burning incense in your home, and you're like, well, I like incense. I'm not summoning demons in my home, preacher. Like, I just like the smell of it. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, if you're trying to summon demons, yes. If not, it's an amoral thing. Let's talk about yoga for a moment. Yoga. I already feel like yoga. Oh, what is preacher going to talk about? We have in our church yoga instructors. We have people who do yoga. You do yoga in your home. There's some things. If you play soccer, for example, or any kind of sport, and you do any type of stretching, some of the stretching you do in soccer, some of it's yoga, right? And so let's talk about yoga. So yoga is simply the means of physical exercise and strengthening and improving flexibility of the muscles. However, yoga also comes from India. Hatha yoga is the aspect of yoga that focuses on the physical body through special postures and breathing exercises and concentration or meditation. It is a means to prepare the body for a spiritual exercise with fewer obstacles in the way. And so in order to achieve enlightenment, the practice of yoga is based on the belief that man and God are one. It is little more than a self-worship disguised on a high-level spirituality. Okay, preacher, so should I do yoga? Yes or no? It depends. And some things in Christianity are like that. It depends. So if you're going to go to a place to have yoga, and part of like what they do is worshiping their false idol, and they got that false idol there, and it's all about being enlightened and meditating during that time, and you're meditating to something, and there's a god there, an idol worship there, man, I would say that would fit into that category of no. But you say, but preacher, you know, hey, I'm doing P90X. You know, some of you are familiar with Beachbody, P90X, right? My wife and I have gone through P90X before. One of the things is yoga in there. And I didn't think yoga was very tough until I did yoga. And I thought, oh my goodness. And my wife, we've both done yoga before. P90X in our living room. We didn't have an idol. We weren't worshiping the devil. We simply were doing something of different stretches that helped us. And so in that case, I don't see anything wrong with it. You go to a class, and in your class, man, you're just trying to focus, you're trying to stretch, you're trying to, man, just have some peace and quiet, but and you're meditating, maybe you're praying during that time to the Lord, that's fine. And so the answer really on some of these things is it just depends on the situation. There are two famous preachers in the 19th century in England. One was Charles Spurgeon. Maybe you're familiar with Charles Spurgeon. And another pastor named Joseph Parker. They were close friends. And they sometimes held meetings together. And they had disagreements on occasion. On one occasion, Spurgeon learned that Parker had attended a theater in London. And he was upset. And so Spurgeon confronted his friend and said, truly, A truly spiritual Christian knows that it's worldly to attend the theater. And Parker just kind of chuckled a little bit. And he said, tell me, Charles, what's hanging out of your mouth? And Spurgeon was known for puffing on cigars. And surely you don't suggest anything wrong with having a smoke. And Parker said, well, many Christians would say that a truly spiritual Christian should know that it's worldly to go around smoking like a chimney.
And both men eventually agreed that there's not a word in the Bible against either the theater or a good cigar, and that they would have to tolerate each other's Christian liberty in these gray areas of life. And reasonably, godly Christians can and do disagree on many issues within question. Now, I don't think you need me to tell you, like, hey, you shouldn't smoke. It's not good for your lungs. I think you probably got that figured out by now. And sometimes people ask me, will smoking send me to hell? No, but it will make you smell like you've been there before. Okay. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us this, verse 23. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And don't be concerned for your own good, but the good of others. And so you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So some Christians, there in Corinth, yes, eat the meat. Some Christians, no, you're going to worship a pagan idol. And Paul answers it. He answers it, it depends. That's the answer. It depends. Are you going there to worship that false idol and partake? Don't do it. If you're eating the meat because you bought it and you want cheap meat, man, then do it. But if you're going to offend a brother and sister in Christ and cause them to stumble in their faith because they once worshiped at that temple and they have a problem with that meat and it really trips them up, don't eat it. There's some gray areas in Christianity, while it may not be mentioned in the Bible, sometimes the answer is, it depends. And God has given you and me the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And we need to pray and ask the Lord on some things. God, is this something I should be doing? The Bible may not mention it, but God, is this going to hurt my testimony? Is this going to trip somebody else up in their faith? God, is this what is best for me? I know I have freedom maybe to do it, but is this the best decision? And it can be tough sometimes to know where to draw the line. Like, for example, it wasn't until the late 19th century, and there was debates going on whether to celebrate a certain holiday. And it wasn't Halloween, it was Christmas. Did you know that? Do a little reading sometimes, do a little Googling, and just get into, like, you know, churches and the debate about Christmas in the 19th century. And there were churches literally who taught, if you celebrate Christmas, then you're really denying Christ. Like, that's a pagan holiday. That's something you shouldn't do. And there's some who have that view today when it comes to Christmas trees. They'll say, hey, that came from the German pagans. Like, we don't need Christmas trees. And there's some other historians who go, no, wait a second. That was something Christians came up with in Switzerland in the 16th century. And that's something that is good and we should do it. And you get different views. But where do you draw the line? For example, when you say, hey, happy Monday. Well, no Mondays are happy. Happy Friday, right? And whatever day you use, every day, I think for the exception of maybe it is Friday, but is named after a pagan god. Am I saying I believe in the god that was named after a Monday or Tuesday or Thursday? No, I'm simply just, we know those are just the days of the week. The months of the year are named after gods. Where do you draw the line? Just by saying, hey, it's January, 16th or whatever. Like, where do you draw the line when it comes to this Christian liberty? And sometimes it can be difficult to answer. So this is what Paul did in applying these principles in his ministry. He chose personal sacrifice over personal rights. He didn't focus just on, this is my freedom in Christ. This is what I want to do. And the Bible says I have freedom to do it. Therefore, I'm just going to do it. And I don't care what you think. Paul's like, wait a second. I'm going to choose personal sacrifice over my personal rights. And Paul, in his mind, had this focus. It's not what I can gain, but who I can gain. There's a story by an old-time preacher, Dr. H.A. Ironside once told a story about a
incident at a picnic. Everyone at the picnic was a Christian, including the one young man who had converted to Christ from Islam. And as they were passing sandwiches out, a young lady asked this man, "Hey, would you like a ham sandwich?" And he said, "No, I don't want a ham sandwich." And she said, "Well, you know, you're a Christian now. Like, you can have ham, you can have pork. There's nothing wrong with it." And he's like, "I know that, but I won't eat pork, and I never will." And he's like, "Well, explain to me, why is that the case?" And he said, "Listen, my family knows I'm a Christian. And while they don't like that, they will keep me in the family. And I get an opportunity still to talk to my father and to my siblings and to my mother about Christ as long as I don't touch pork. Because every time my father sees me, he will ask, 'Have the infidels messed you up with you eating their pork, with eating their infidel food?' And he says, 'I will answer, no.' And so I still have that opportunity to witness to my family." You see, this man had the freedom in Christ to eat ham, to eat pork, to eat bacon, right? He had that freedom to do that, but he knew it would build a wall. And so he chose love, he chose sacrifice, and he chose to use it to build a bridge. Why? And this is Paul's main point of dealing with these gray areas, what Paul is dealing with, and why we're covering it right now. That some of you right now, there's some things you need to give up because it's hurting your testimony. It's making other believers stumble in Christ, and it's keeping you from bringing other people to know Jesus Christ. And there's some things you need to sacrifice and get rid of and not even have in your life. You have the freedom to do it. You have the freedom to do it. Yes, you're right. You have the freedom to do it. But you're causing others to stumble. You're causing others to not follow Christ. And it's hurting the cause of Christ. And we do need to be aware of a couple things. We do need to be aware there's two extremes to this. There's legalism, and there's also excess liberty. I guess you could say extreme liberalism. And the focus is freedom versus legalism. And the church in Corinth was divided into two groups, and the church is today has the same issues. I've seen churches split. Get this. Some of you will find this amazing, but there's been a time, it's less now today than it has been in the past, but I remember hearing churches split over should you have drums in the church or no drums. And some of those churches that believed, or folks that had the view of no drums, they still had drums in their soundtracks for the specials. What do you do with that? There's some, you know, electric guitars versus no electric guitars. There's some churches, even today, women, you only wear dresses, skirts, and culottes. If you don't know what a culotte is, Google it. Google it. And if she doesn't know what it is, and that's your wife, just buy her one for her birthday present. She'll love it. It's great. Men, you don't wear shorts. You just wear pants. And definitely not culottes. But where is that in the Bible? It's not. It's not. But yet, there have been people in some churches kicked out of the church, shamed in the church over such matters. Yes, the Bible is clear. Modesty, right? We won't disagree upon that. It's about modesty. And maybe there's some lines that can be a little fuzzy on some of that. I get it. But man, but some of the same churches also have ignored racism in their own church, and they've ignored gluttony in their own church. Ooh, we don't want to talk about gluttony. We don't want to talk about racism. But they'll hammer on those certain issues that they really like. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Notice with me, let's read a little bit here. And we'll start in verse 17. "If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. Then, what then is my pay? It is an opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. And that's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. And even though I am free, a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And when I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I was with those who followed Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I am not subject to it. And I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. And when I am with the Gentiles who do not follow Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. And I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. And when I am with the weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find, notice this, common ground with everyone, doing everything I can do to save some. And I do everything to spread the good news and to share its blessings. Paul was focused on sharing the good news and finding common ground for people. And if you're focused, and notice how he says it. He says, man, I become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Man, Paul was, I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. And yet, sometimes believers are so focused on my freedom, they're losing sight of the mission. And Paul hadn't lost sight. And he wanted the church in Corinth to know, I don't care about your meat issue. If it means you never eat meat ever again, and yet that brings many to Jesus Christ, then do that. Because he was focused on the mission. He was focused on bringing people to Jesus. And I'll end with this. Fear and freedom. Fear and freedom. And it goes from verse 14 to 22 here in chapter 10. Never participate in actual worship of another god or idol. We've established that. And don't worry about indirect spiritual condemnation, in which we've already read about that, contamination, from verse 23 to 26. But from verse 27 to 33, he says this, and he kind of said this in verse 9 here, or chapter 9, with what we just read, that you need to adjust your actions based on who you're with. Notice what he says, and we'll end. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising question of conscience. But suppose someone tells you this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it, out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For who should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So whatever, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jews or the Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Paul's mindset was, I do what is best for others before my own personal freedom so that many will come to Christ. Church, as the music plays, what is on your heart when it comes to reaching people? And Paul went through all of that to funnel it in to the point of stop being so focused on gray issues about who is right and wrong, and adjust your gray issues, right, to your environment, that they will not cause other Christians to stumble so you can bring many to Christ. And that is what we should do. If you're here and you think, hey, I don't see anything wrong with drinking as a Christian, but you know it causes others to stumble, you should stop. You should stop. If it's something else, such as, you know, from the meat you eat, or if it's a place that you go and you know it's going to trip somebody else up, stay away from it. Run from it to help bring others
to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. And God, I pray that we will be focused on bringing other people to Christ. God, in all that we say and all that we do, as Scripture reads, may we seek to bring glory and honor to your name and not lose sight of the mission which you've called us to. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church.